It has been 3 weeks since America began these large-scale cancellations and social distancing and all of that. And I would just like to ask you these questions as we begin today. Is Jesus sweeter to you now than then, after 3 weeks? Is eternity more anticipated? Is your local church more precious to you? I hope you would say that it is, that all of those are true. And so this morning, as we begin, I'd invite you right there in your living room or kitchen or wherever it is that you are joining us here today. Let's, as the body of Christ, bow in prayer before our God. Our Heavenly Father, we come into your presence here this morning and are overjoyed with the fact that you never change. You reveal yourself to us in Scripture over and over again as the one who is all powerful. As we learned last week, you are Almighty God, Elohim, the Creator. Father, all of those descriptive names that you show to us in the Word are there so that we will learn and we will grow in our understanding of who you are. The Bible teaches us that you are Jehovah. You are Lord. That name Jehovah occurs almost 7,000 times in the Bible. You are absolutely self-existent. You are the one who is what he is. There is no change in you. There is no shifting. There is no developing. There is no growth. There's no evolution in you. That's why you introduced yourself to Moses as, I am that I am. You are Jehovah. You are holy above all else. In Isaiah 6, the seraphim cry out, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. Jehovah, you are in your very essence holiness, and you love righteousness, and you bless those who walk in righteousness. You are Jehovah, and you hate sin, and you judge iniquity accordingly. But our God, you are Jehovah, you are the revealer of truth. Thus saith the Lord. Thus says Jehovah. And so today we look to you and ask that you would work through the preaching and the teaching of your word. Today we would ask that you would be in the presence especially of an IFCA pastor in Illinois who has contracted the coronavirus. His situation has been worsening throughout the week. We pray for his wife and his family. God, I pray your comfort on them. I pray that you would work in their hearts and show them your goodness. Would you show them the power and the consistency of Elohim? Would you show them the holiness and righteousness of Jehovah? And I pray for their church during this time. Would you use this to strengthen and build this body as a lighthouse in their community? We pray for our missionary families this morning, Father. We think of so many of them who are quarantined. We know from some they're facing discouragement. They feel alone. They know that they are separated from many of their normal contacts. God, I pray that you would grant them creativity to be able to connect with people and continue to encourage and share the good news and show you powerful. And Father, today I do pray for the Wausau Bible Church family. Would we be a people who encourage one another and reach out? We connect with each other in creative ways. I pray that we would be a praying people. Those who come into your presence and cast ourselves before you. We desire to trust you. And so we commit all of these things to your care this morning and ask your blessing on our time in the Word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, since we are not gathering together and singing What I introduced last week, some of you were able to hear that, others not, but what I introduced last week was a time of reading of a hymn. And so last week I introduced a hymn to you that was not very well known, and hopefully it'll become known to you and to your family. But today what I'd like to do is I'd like to introduce to you a hymn that you know pretty well. You know it well because our choir has sung it. We have sung it here as a congregation. In the Bible, we are presented with a repeated invitation by God to see Him. Our eyes are so wowed by the creature. We're so wowed by creation that we fail to see Him as the creator of it all. And so when the Bible gives us an example, when we're told in Scripture of those who saw God or created a glimpse of His glory in some way, we do very, very well to pay attention to their response. And so Isaiah chapter 6, this isn't our primary text this morning, but it's a passage that should be a great encouragement to us. Isaiah chapter 6, it records for us one of those responses when someone saw God. The prophet has just finished casting judgment on those whose eyes are on their own gain, on their own pleasure, their own control. And so Isaiah chapter 6 says this of Isaiah, "In the year the king Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of His robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two He covered His face, with two He covered His feet, with two He flew." This is a sight that none of us could even imagine. "And one cried to another and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory.' And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of Him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. And so I said," here's His response to the sovereignty, the power, the holiness of God, "Woe is me, for I am undone." It's like Peter said in the New Testament, "Depart from me, Lord, I am a sinful man." Isaiah says, "I am a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." So certainly Isaiah sees this vision so that he can in turn show us and he can communicate the glory of God, but maybe just so that he would not be tempted to think himself better than those to whom the judgment was intended. Isaiah is struck with this overwhelming glory, majesty of God. God needs absolutely nothing from anyone. God doesn't need even our presence. No one can compare to Him. No one can give Him advice or counsel. He is utterly, He is totally supreme. He rules over all the universe. All of it is held together by His might, by His power. So Christian, what a privilege we have to sing and remember our God. He's greater than our stress. He's more powerful than our problem. He's more infectious than a virus. He's the conqueror of our sin and the rescuer of our souls. And so one of the tools that we have to communicate our love to Him is the song, "Behold Our God." I'd like to read that for you here this morning. Consider the text of this hymn in light of what we just read in Isaiah. "Who has held the ocean in His hands? Who has numbered every grain of sand? Kings and nations tremble at His voice. All creation rises to rejoice. Who has given counsel to the Lord? Who can question any of His words? Who can teach the one who knows all things? Who can fathom all his wondrous deeds? Behold, our God, seated on his throne, come, let us adore him. Behold, our King, nothing can compare. Come, let us adore him. Who has felt the nails upon his hands, bearing all the guilt of sinful man? God eternal, humbled to the grave, Jesus, Savior, risen now to save. Behold our God, seated on his throne. Come, let us adore him. Behold our King, nothing can compare. Come, let us adore him. He will reign forever. Let his glory fill the earth. I think those hymn writers just nailed it as they were summarizing the glory of God as revealed in the book of Isaiah. And I trust that that song will be a blessing to you. And I hope that the Lord will be bringing other songs to your mind, to your memory, as you worship him throughout the week. Psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, it really can help us as we strive to walk with him through this daily life. So with that, I'd invite you to take your Bibles this morning and open to the book of Numbers. Open your Bibles up to the book of Numbers, chapter 14. And as you're turning to Numbers 14 in your Bibles this morning, I want to talk to the kids for just a minute. Those of you kids who are listening in, I'm thankful that you've joined with us today. And I have a couple of things I want you to think about as we get into our message here this morning. Kids, have you ever opened up a new Lego set and looked at all those little pieces and thought to yourself, oh, that is way too much. I can't do that. I can't put that together. Have you ever had maybe a pile of your least favorite food on your dinner plate? Maybe mom or dad put a pile of peas on your plate or this stringy, gooey squash on your plate. And you know you can't leave the table until you eat all of that food. And you say, oh, I can't eat all of that. I gag swallowing once. How am I going to keep going and eat all of that? For you kids who are maybe just a little bit older, have you ever had so much homework that you thought, oh, it's like a mountain I can't climb. I'll never get all of that done. That feeling, whether it's Legos or lima beans or even literature, that feeling is called overwhelmed. It's too much to do. It's too big to handle. It's too complicated. I just can't do it. And that's what we're going to talk about today. It's a time in Israel's history when their leader, Moses, was tempted to be overwhelmed. What we want to do is see how he and his friends handled their overwhelming situation. Numbers chapter 14, if you would follow along in your copy of God's Word, I'll be reading verses 1 through 10 this morning. Numbers 14, verse 1. So all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. This is upon the return of the spies from the land of Canaan. And when they came back, those spies came back, and the majority of the spies said that this is an overwhelming situation. The people wept, verse 1. Verse 2. And all the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron. And the whole congregation said to them, if only we had died in the land of Egypt, or if only we had died in this wilderness. Why has the Lord brought us to this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and children should become victims? Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt? So they said to one another, let us select a leader and return to Egypt. Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, they tore their clothes and they spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, "The land we passed through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, then he will bring us into the land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the Lord of the land, for they are our bread. Their protection has departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them." And all the congregation said, "To stone them with stones." Now the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of meeting before all the children of Israel. Father, this morning we pray your blessing on this passage of Scripture and our understanding. Would you use it to grow us and help us to see that you are trustworthy, even in overwhelming situations. We can pray this because of the blood that was shed on our behalf, the blood of our Lord Jesus. Amen. Well, to be overwhelmed, I think we've all faced it. I know we have, to one degree or another. We all know what it means to be overwhelmed. To be overwhelmed is defined as to feel buried or drowning beneath a huge mass. It is the feeling that Pilgrim had in Pilgrim's Progress when the weight of sin, that burden, was on his back. For you and for me, to feel overwhelmed has many different faces, doesn't it? It's going to look different for each of us. For you, maybe it's to be in debt with more money going out than coming in. Maybe you have a critical boss that you must face every single day. There's nothing you can do. You can't be good enough. It's overwhelming. You feel buried under the mass of criticism. I hope this isn't you, but it could be that in your marriage, you're committed to this marriage, but wives, maybe it is that your husband expects the world, but he makes it impossible for you to ever please him. On the flip side, maybe you have a wife who cuts and criticizes your every move, continually ignoring your leadership in the home. That's overwhelming. Maybe you have young children, and they're energetic, and they demand your constant attention so that it always seems like there's something that's not being done. I think especially appropriate in this time, perhaps it is you have an illness that threatens your life, or an illness that just lingers on without any healing in sight. To be overwhelmed is to be swamped. It's to be engulfed or flooded, inundated, trounced, routed, conquered, overthrown, crushed. To be overwhelmed is to face the temptation to quit out of weakness, disappointment, bitterness, or the feelings of futility. So hey, if those things are true of us, even in part, if those things are true in your life and in mine, you can understand how the defiance here in our text, the rebellion of 2 million people under your charge, could be a bit overwhelming. What is a guy to do? The Scriptures teach us in Galatians chapter 6, verse 9, "Let us not grow weary in while doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not lose heart." 2 Thessalonians 3:13, "As for you, brethren, do not grow weary in doing good." So we're told not to grow weary, but why in this situation would Moses be tempted to be overwhelmed, to grow weary? Why would he be tempted to lose heart? Well, you remember that the Israelites had a host of promise that was given to them by Jehovah, God. They were promised numbers, and they've seen God be faithful in the provision of those numbers. They went from a clan of 70 to 2 million. And they've been promised God's presence. And that presence is promised to them repeatedly. So they had never known a moment when God hadn't made good on what he had promised. There were years when it seemed as if he wasn't making good, but God was faithful. God, since their departure from Egypt, has repeatedly been reassuring them and showing them, I'm with you, I'm here for you, I'll provide for you, I'll care for you. But here we find them short-sighted. They had forgotten and they had complained. Moses has gone to God on their behalf. He's tried to lead them. Over and over, his leadership has been rejected. And now here in our text today, they are on the doorsteps of this amazing land, this blessing, this gift from God. God had promised them this land. In fact, if we look back to chapter 13, send men to spy out the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the children of Israel. He's already in the process of doing it. He's already giving this to them, chapter 13, verse 2. The land is theirs to take because he's giving it. So what do? They're overwhelmed. And what's so interesting to me is that they're not overwhelmed by God's faithfulness or God's generosity or goodness or love. They are overwhelmed by the obstacles that stand in their way, the difficulties that they face. The people of Canaan are big. And in their eyes, God is small. And so they cry out accusing God of mistreating them, wishing to be back in Egypt as slaves, throwing God's leader, Moses, under the bus and then threatening mutiny. They say, hey, let's choose our own leader, one who will do what we want him to do. And you notice who did this. 14 verse 1, all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried. And the people wept that night. Verse 2, all the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron. And the whole congregation said to them, they complained. And you see that threefold mention of rebellion in these verses. And the emphasis, I think, is really important for us. We're not talking about a silent minority here. This isn't a low-lying rumble. This is a rage. It's a growing and screaming and cursing, angry rage. It's a mob-like atmosphere with Moses and Aaron and God as the primary targets. Commentator Ron Allen calls this scene, says that the Israelites were intoxicated with grief. Now, their grief was based on their own perception of the scenario. But this is what Moses is facing. So what do you do when the stresses of life threaten to overwhelm you? Where do you turn when the pressures push you down? Over the next couple of weeks, we're going to see how these four men respond to the temptation to be overwhelmed. Now, think about this. Four men out of 2 million. The numbers are even overwhelming. Now, there may have been some in the nation, some in the crowd who were faithful. But as we read in verse 4, so they said to one another, that one another is given to emphasize the utter collapse of the nation. And it's due primarily to the report that was brought back by the spies. And so in the midst of it, our four leaders set an example for us. Verse 5. Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. We know as we keep reading verses 11 and following that Moses and Aaron are actually falling on their face before God. In the face of this rebellion, Moses and Aaron fling themselves to the ground, prostrate before the angry crowd. Why do they do it? Well, again, they're probably interceding for the people. I mean, this is Moses' default position. We've seen it over and over as you read through the book of Numbers, that Moses is constantly praying for these people and he's interceding on their behalf. But I also believe that since they trust and serve God, Moses and Aaron now, since they trust and serve God, they realize something. They've seen this before. That God's blazing anger is about to burst onto the scene. And if they're standing making intercession for the people, they are standing between a holy, righteous God and a sinful people. They duck. Because they know what's happening. And I'm not saying that to be funny. I'm not saying it facetiously. They duck in the most holy and reverent way, where they prostrate themselves down before God and they side with Him. You say, well, yeah, that's obvious. Yeah, but as obvious as it seems that this is the right response when sin is this blatant, when a lack of trust is there, as obvious as that seems, how often is it that we rebel like Israel? Or we shrink under the weight of stressful situations? This is where trust comes in to play. Now again, Moses and Aaron are positioned well for the events of verse 11 and following. They're bowing, they're talking to God, they're trusting God. So when we talk about trusting God, again, this goes back to last week. When we talk about trusting God, we talk about something that God has instructed us well in. So many are familiar with Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Don't just let it roll off your tongue. Because the wisdom writer says to us, trust in the Lord with all your heart. And lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. Psalm 9, verse 10. Those who know your name will put their trust in you. For you, Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you. Trust in the Lord, in Proverbs. Know His name and trust Him, Psalmist says. Psalm 20, verse 7, some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. John chapter 14, verse 1, Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. Don't worry. You believe in God, you trust God, believe also in me. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 and 7, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. Psalm 84, verse 12. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man who trusts in you. You remember from last week that when you say that we need to trust God, when you hear people say, hey, we just need to trust God during this COVID-19 situation, is this what we're thinking about? Is it trust in the Creator of heaven and earth? Or is it trusting our abilities to cope? Is it trust in the truth of the Word of God? Or are we following and trusting our own way, our own reasoning, our own quick wits? Is it trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross? Or is it a sense of false security that we produce within ourselves? See, Moses and Aaron, they could have drowned in the sea of discouragement here. Instead, they fell before the Lord of heaven, and submitting to His rule, they chose again to trust Him, to trust in the Lord. Now, there's another response in the text. It's a response that is equally important. In fact, we see it beginning in verse 6. The two characters are Joshua and Caleb. They're two other godly men in the nation of Israel. So you got Moses and Aaron falling down before God in prayer. And then you have Joshua and Caleb, who in verses 6 through 9 speak the truth of God. We're going to cover that actually next week. Both are equally important, falling down in prayer before God and speaking God's truth. We'll see that from Joshua and Caleb next week. But for today, I want to encourage you as we wrap up our time together. We're not quite done yet, but as we wrap up our time together, I want to encourage you to work through a little application exercise regarding trusting in the Lord. And what I would encourage you to do is get a pen and paper, and maybe you sit down with somebody in your family. You could do this with somebody from the church over the phone, but ask yourself some questions. Evaluate your own life, or maybe have someone close to you evaluate your life for you. Hey, when stress comes knocking, and when you become overwhelmed with life, and life can be complicated. We're not minimizing that. Life can be pressure-filled. Oftentimes it feels like that pressure cooker where the steam is just trying to get out. So when stress comes knocking, ask yourself this question. In what ways is my typical response like Israel? So, am I a complainer during those times of stress? Maybe I sulk or question. Maybe I'm very quick or over the slow, long haul. I threaten to quit over and over and over again. Where in those pressure-filled moments am I like Israel? And then ask yourselves, in what ways is your typical response like Moses? Moses bowed his head. He surrendered his heart. And he cast himself and his cares before the Lord. In what ways do you in your life, in your response to stressful situations, to the potential of being overwhelmed, how do you respond like each of the characters in this account in Scripture? Ask yourself, how well do you know the God of the Bible? Moses and Aaron knew God. They went right to their knees. They fell before him because he was the only one who could intercede and sway the crowd and change the hearts. Well, how well do you know the God of the Bible? How well do you know Elohim? How well do you know Jehovah or Adonai? And what difference does it make? If you've got a pen and paper, I'd encourage you to jot down these references. All of them found in Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 6 verses 1 through 8. That's the holy, holy, holy passage that we read earlier. Isaiah 9 verses 6 and 7, which describe for us this Savior God who is so invested in the salvation and sanctification of our lives. I would encourage you to read Isaiah chapter 40. And consider the expansive qualities of God. We need to get to know Him. The only reason why Moses could fall flat on his face in this situation, this overwhelming situation, he's not doing so in giving up. He's doing so because he knows the only place he can go is to the God who is powerful enough, who cares enough, who is present and wants to help in this given situation. Perhaps God would have you to fall on your face before him and actually, as the psalmist said, be still and know him as God. I think that that little application, that little study will be of tremendous help, especially if you do it this week and then add to it the response of Joshua and Caleb in speaking truth next week. Today, let's learn to fall on our face before God. Let's learn that He in His holiness and His power and His majesty actually cares. He's not distant from this situation. He loves us. It's evidenced through the sending of His Son Jesus to die on the cross so that we could be saved. While we were yet sinners, the book of Romans says, Christ died for us. And if He'll do that while we're sinners and rebels against Him, how much more will He work with us and in us as His children now? Certainly, if we can be of help to you in any way, if we can help in any way you thinking biblically about being overwhelmed and the opportunities that God has given you now to trust Him, please, the invitation's open for you to contact us. We would count it just a tremendous privilege to show you how you can have growth in this area of your life. And again, we'll pick up our reading in Numbers 14 next week. So what I'd like to do now is pray and commit these things to the Lord. I'd invite you to join me. And then I have a few very important announcements that I want to give to you after we're done praying. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this passage. It is a window into the real life struggles of a man named Moses, but also of Aaron and Joshua and Caleb and others who were faced with the temptation and yet chose, rather than leaning on their own security and their own abilities to cope, they fell before you and they trusted you. And God, I pray that that would be true of our lives. That's a learned response. It doesn't come naturally, but with the encouragement of the body of Christ and the truth of Scripture and the conviction and the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, we can learn to respond like Moses and Aaron. We can learn to trust you and go to you in prayer. And so I pray that we would learn and we would grow and we would become this people, a people who turn to you rather than our own quick wits. We praise you for who you are. We praise you for the privilege to be able to study the word together. And God, I do pray your blessing on the days ahead. May we be an encouragement to one another in Jesus' name. Amen.